Hello. Welcome to another online church service here at Great Harwood Christian Fellowship. And it has been a really eventful week. We're now in step one of the return to something resembling normality. More people are returning to work, and we are allowed out of the house more than once a day and for longer than an hour. And I'm sure many of us are finding that these are very helpful changes which really ease some of the pressure that we are feeling. We've also learned that churches will be allowed to start meeting again with social distancing in place as soon as we get to step three of the government's return to normality program. And at the moment, that will be no earlier than the 4th of July. So we have a little while to wait, which is also a little while to plan and prepare, because we will not be able to go straight back to what we were doing before the lockdown. Instead, we will be looking at a slow and phased return. So please remember the leadership team in your prayers as we start to work out how we are going to get our meetings moving again. Now, I thought I would open this service with a few helpful thoughts from one of my Bible readings this week, which was Mark chapter 6. And here we have a real example of perseverance under pressure. And as we look at this chapter, Mark chapter 6, the pressure is immense and it is very personal. The chapter starts with Jesus being rejected by his family and friends when he goes back to Nazareth. And this kind of rejection by those closest to you is the most painful of all rejections. And it was something that our Lord endured. And I know that many people who may be listening in today have real divisions in their families. And they can be very painful. Our Lord knows what you are going through. Then, in this chapter, we also see the execution of John the Baptist, who was, of course, a member of Jesus' extended family. Remember, Mary went to visit Elizabeth, who's described in Luke's gospel as being her relative. So John was related to Jesus in some way through that family line. And he'd been terribly executed. So the pressure was immense. But then there's also the positives. Jesus sends the disciples out in pairs for a group of very successful ministry trips. And then, even though they're all exhausted, the crowds flock to Jesus like sheep without a shepherd, and our Lord is able to teach them, and then he feeds the 5,000. There is real success, and the kingdom of God is advancing. The chapter itself concludes with the disciples in the boat, failing to make any headway against the storm. Then Jesus walks out on water to them and calms it. And this last episode may be where we feel we are at the moment, fighting against a storm, enduring all sorts of pressure, maybe feeling that we're going further backwards than we are forward. We need to rest assured. Jesus walks in the storm with us, and when the time is right, he can calm the roughest of seas. Let us pray together. Father God, we're grateful that we can come before you now. We're grateful that we can come before you at any time because we know that you are the one who is in control of all things and you are always there and ready to listen to our prayers. So we thank you for this great gift of prayer. And we do just praise you for the things that we've learnt from that passage in Mark 6. We thank you that no matter what men may do, the kingdom of God will advance and grow. And we long for the time when your kingdom comes fully, when your will is done completely here on earth as it is in heaven. We wait for longing with the day, for the day when you send our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, back. And right now, we long for that day more than ever because we find ourselves in a storm. We thank you that we know you will be there with us and that you will help carry us through. Dear Lord, we do just lift up before you our nation at the moment. Lord, we thank you for the government. We thank you for the hard work that they are doing. And we do just pray that you give them the help and the wisdom that they need to make the right decisions. These are unprecedented times. These are times that people were not expecting. And we are just working our way through them, discovering things as we go along. We do just pray that you help the government as they guide the nation in the almost impossible job of trying to get life back to normal without the return of this virus. And we do just pray for our nation. Lord, so many people have seen their lives change radically. So many people have seen their security being taken away, the things that they live for being shown to be just shallow and worthless. We do just want to pray that you work in people's hearts so that they will see the significance of this plague and that they will turn to you in repentance. And Lord, we do lift up before you our church here in Great Harwood. We thank you, Lord, for carrying us through so far. And we pray that you will provide for the future and give us the wisdom we need to know how to reopen the church safely when the time is right. Lord, we long to see new people coming in. We long to see old friends returning so that we can put on evangelistic and discipleship courses to direct these people towards you. And we long for everyone who comes to this church regularly to grow in the love and knowledge of Christ. We do just pray that they will be using this time to set aside any worldly distractions and seek to serve you. We also pray, Lord, for those who are sick within the fellowship and known to us. And we do just pray that you will bring healing and you will help those people who are struggling with conditions that require treatments that have had to be put on hold. Please, Lord, just give them the patience that they need as we wait for the NHS to return to business. And Lord, we do just pray for people in the church who are struggling with other problems in one way or another, whether they are family issues or worries and concerns because of the current situation. Heavenly Father, we do just pray that you bring comfort, that you bring healing, and that you just help people to reconcile differences as well as we face these troubling times, which help people to just think again about how they're living their lives. Oh, Lord, we ask all of these things in your precious name. Amen. Well, I'm now going to turn to another hymn, which is probably unknown to everyone within the congregation, but it is relevant to our topic. It is another hymn written by Margaret Clarkson, who wrote last week's hymn, and it's entitled, In Hope Our Hearts Rejoice. Once again, this hymn didn't make it into Mission Praise, so I've dug it out from one of my different hymn books. And this time it's from Christian Hymns, which is the hymn book of the Welsh Evangelical Church. And it's number 316. In hope our hearts rejoice, the hope of Christ's appearing. By faith we see his throne and know his hour is nearing. When he shall come to reign, his joy at last complete, all glory round his head, all foes beneath his feet. He comes to claim his own on that long promised morrow, to wipe earth's tears away and banish sin and sorrow. Then we shall see his face and know as we are known, set free to serve our God and worship him alone. Now all the good we know is marred by sin and sadness. On earth we only sip God's fount of heavenly gladness. What then shall be our bliss in unimagined spheres, to drink eternal joys through everlasting years? And so we walk by faith the path his love ordains us. We trust his sovereign grace. His word of truth sustains us. O come, Lord Jesus, come. We pray with heart and voice, till that triumphant hour, in hope our hearts rejoice. Well, we're now going to continue our service by turning to God's word. And Colin is very kindly going to read our reading, and it's from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting at verse 50.
I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labour in the Lord is not in vain.
Thank you very much, Colin. Let's pray together now as we prepare our hearts to study God's word. Father God, we do thank you for these moments that we have now to spend our time focusing upon this passage. We thank you, Lord, for your word, and we do just want to pray that you help us to really understand what it is that you are saying to us. Help us, Lord, to listen, help us, Lord, to understand, and help us to take to heart what you are teaching us, so that we can be people who grow in the love and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And Lord, I do just pray for myself as well, that you help me now to just share these thoughts on these verses. Amen. There are some things which take a lot of planning and preparing for, but when they arrive, they are over in just a blink of an eye. A classic example of this would be a wedding. Months of hard work and planning all go up to that one critical day. And then on that day, there is the exchange of vows, there's the exchange of rings, then the couple are pronounced as man and wife, and then after a few forms are signed, they enter into what should be a lifelong change of status as a married couple. All of that hard work and preparation for one moment, which is over in a blink of an eye, but then afterwards, everything is different. Is it worth it? Absolutely. Just because something doesn't take long to happen does not mean that it is not very, very important. Here in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 50 to 58, we are introduced to something else which will happen in just a blink of an eye. And once again, it is something very important. In fact, it is one of the most important events ever. We are talking about the return of the Lord Jesus Christ and the resurrection of believers when they will receive their new resurrection bodies. This is the next step in our study of the resurrection from this chapter, and it is also our final step. Paul has already talked at length about the place of the resurrection in the gospel message. And then he has talked about the importance of Christ's resurrection. He's also told us about what our resurrection body will be like. And now at the end of the chapter, we learn about when we shall receive our resurrection bodies. But before we get up to this detail, Paul just wants to clear something up. If you remember last week, we were thinking about the Corinthians' question in chapter 15, verse 35. And we recognize that the question behind the question was based on an idea that an earthly body will not be able to cope with a spiritual environment because it will not be able to stand in the presence of God. In verse 50, Paul is basically saying, you're spot on in your thinking that you are right. How we are now, the flesh and blood that we have, is not suitable to stand before God. There's no way that a perishable body like we currently have is able to receive an inheritance in the kingdom of God. Well, here for a moment, it's worthwhile just stepping aside and thinking, what does Paul mean by the phrase, the kingdom of God? For any of us who have read the New Testament, we know that the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven, as it is called in Matthew's gospel, is a very important concept. But what it actually is can be a source of confusion. Some people think that the kingdom of God will not arrive until the return of Christ. Some people think that the church today is the kingdom of God, while others teach that the church will work to transform society and bring the kingdom of God onto earth. It is an area where there are many different ideas. When we look carefully at the scriptures, we can get a few helpful hints. For instance, we can read a passage like Romans 14, verse 17, and hear that, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And clearly, this is referring to a present spiritual reality for believers. Yet a passage like the one we're reading today, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50, it talks about the kingdom of God also being a future inheritance. And this means that there is something about the kingdom which is around today, and also something that we are looking forward to. We also have to ask the question, what do we mean by the term kingdom anyway? Often when we think about kingdoms, we'll think about a kingdom being a place, like the United Kingdom that we're in right now. It's a body of land. It's a clear, defined area. Sometimes we might think of a kingdom as being a group of people. What does it mean to be the kingdom? We start to get answers when we think about some of the parables that Jesus told, such as the one in Luke 19, starting at verse 11, which is the parable of the talents. And there's a couple of verses at the beginning there we don't often think about, but we see Jesus talking about a noble man who travels to a distant country to have himself appointed as king. He then returns to give gifts to his faithful servants based upon how they have used the talents he has given them. Here Jesus is referring to a historical event to describe something that's going to happen in the kingdom of God. The historical event refers to Herod the Great. In 40 BC, Palestine was a mess. So Herod travelled to the Roman Senate to gain the right to rule the land and put everything in order. He went elsewhere in order to be given authority. And Jesus has done the same. He ascended into heaven, is now at the right hand of God, and all authority has been given to him. This is Christ's authority over the kingdom of God. And to be a part of the kingdom of God is to be a person who submits to the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. This authority extends over this entire world today spiritually. And we share in some of the gifts of the kingdom today through the Holy Spirit. But when Christ returns, then the kingdom will be brought in its fullness as every knee bows before the risen and exalted Christ, as every tongue declares that he is Lord. For believers, this will be a day of wonder and celebration. For unbelievers, it will be a day of fear. So the kingdom is the people who have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Saviour. And the kingdom is here right now, spiritually through the Holy Spirit, but also it's still to come. So it's now, but not yet. And also, just to finish this thought off, there's something else that we need to add. And it's important for us to recognise that as a generalisation, history is divided into two ages. There is the current age in which we live right now, when the world is polluted and corrupted by sin, and we're under the power of sin and death. Then there is the age to come, the age of the kingdom, which will go on for the rest of eternity. And the transition day between these ages is the return of Christ, the day we receive resurrection bodies. It will be a life-changing, sudden, unexpected, spectacular day when our world will change forever. The Corinthians understand this and the implications of it, and they pick up. They are quite right in their assertion that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So, when Christ returns, what is going to happen? Is the kingdom of God going to be entirely spiritual, as their Greek Neoplatonic background has taught them? That the spiritual is good and the physical is dirty and unclean, and we're going to do away with that and we're going to be pure spirits. In answer to this, Paul teaches that the future will not be entirely spiritual because of a mystery. In Scripture, a mystery is not like a crime novel that needs to be solved. Rather, a mystery is something that is new and unexpected, which humans could never guess or work out, but rather is a secret that is revealed by God. And the secret that is being revealed is that the perishable will be clothed with the imperishable. Here we see the continuity and the discontinuity of the resurrection body being described once again. Some things will stay the same, other things will change. Like the seed that gives rise to the plant, or the caterpillar that gives rise to the butterfly. Our identity will remain the same, but we will also be different. And to help us understand this, Paul adds another description, that of being clothed. It's like we put on a new outfit over the top of our old clothes. So the perishable will be clothed with the imperishable. The mortal will be clothed with the immortal. Our physical bodies will be purified, changed, improved, upgraded, glorified, so that we can stand in the presence of God, body and soul, united together, just as God originally made us. Now, this is all wonderful, absolutely spectacular. And it naturally leads on to the next question. When is this going to happen? The answer is simple. When the last trumpet sounds, which is a way of describing the return of Christ. And if you want to find more details about this, have a look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and start at verse 13. And that gives us detail then. So we've got the day being described. Actually, no one knows what day it's going to be in the diary. And Jesus warns against people who try and put a fixed date on it, because no one knows apart from the Father in heaven. So we don't know the exact day, but we know what's going to happen. We know that the trumpet is going to sound. We know that Christ is going to return. And on that day, Jesus will return with the souls of all those who have died in him, and they will receive a resurrection body, while all of his people alive on earth at that time will be instantaneously changed in the blink of an eye, as the perishable is clothed in the imperishable. That's what we see being taught quite clearly in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. So, when's it going to happen? We really, really do not know. But Scripture clearly teaches us that believers should be living as if it could happen at any moment. So God's people need to be ready for this event. We are to be people who watch and understand, knowing that this current age will one day end and the kingdom of God will arrive in power. There will be no warning. In fact, even many Christians will be surprised by it. But Jesus will suddenly appear and everything will change. In recent months, we're seeing how our way of life can be radically changed by the arrival of a virus. If we were able to travel back in time a year and describe where we now are to our friends, most would laugh their heads off at us and not believe us one bit. But they would be mistaken. This virus brought those changes. Today, people doubt that Christ is going to return. But rest assured, God's word is true. What God has written cannot be changed or broken. The kingdom of God is coming. Christ could arrive at any time, and then everything will change. Are you ready for that day? Are you serving the Lord wholeheartedly today, or putting things off for the future? Often people hear something about being a Christian and they think, I'm going to put that off for the future. Maybe when I'm a little bit older. And then I'm going to spend time following and learning about Jesus. But today I'm just going to enjoy myself and have some fun. Maybe you've even stopped going to church because of that attitude. What if there were very few tomorrows and you have far less time than you think? And for those of us who are Christians, we have to remember that our eternal home is the kingdom of God when it comes in its fullness. Today we can make preparations for it or spend our time focusing on the things of the passing age, which are sinful, often harmful, and are things which we will have to say goodbye to when Christ returns. Do we invest in the future, or do we waste our time investing what cannot be taken with us and what should really be left alone? These are things that we need to ponder. These are things that we need to pray about and ask the Lord to lead us. Well, so far as we've been looking at 1 Corinthians 15, we've been focusing on the personal benefits of the resurrection when Christ returns. Whenever we think about redemption, whenever we think about these things, we often focus on what it means for us personally and fail to see the bigger picture. Now Paul is moving from personal concerns to cosmic truth. The resurrection of believers is the final defeat of death and the victory of Christ. This is really important when we remember world history. In the Bible, we read that in the beginning, God made a world that was very good, with Adam and Eve being given authority over the physical creation, while God was in charge over all. But thanks to the temptation of the serpent, Satan, Adam and Eve got ideas above their station. They tried to knock God off the throne and take his place. They wanted to be just like God. But it did not work. God had warned them that if they crossed over the line, they would die. So guess what happened? Death entered God's good creation. In God's mercy, death was spiritual at first, which is that broken relationship with God, while physical death followed on later. But everything that Adam had authority over was tainted by his sin. Creation was cursed, life became hard, and the seed of sin, which brings death, passed down the generations to give us the world that we now live in. At that moment, it looked like Satan had won. God's good creation had been twisted and marred and ruined. Sin and the wages of sin, which is death, were firmly established in the creation. However, God had a plan. He would raise up a rescuer, and we see this plan being worked out through the Bible. A key moment was when God called the nation of Israel to himself. He redeemed them from slavery in Egypt, and they entered into a covenant with them, and God gave them the law. Now the law given to the people through Moses was a list of God's standards. The laws are what God expects from people. This is how people should live if they want to match God's standards. He revealed this law to the Israelites, which was great because of all the people in the world. They knew what God wanted them to do. But there was also a problem. As Paul explains in Romans chapter 7, a problem that we often see in our own lives, a problem which is easily illustrated. What do you do when you see a sign saying, "Don't touch wet paint"? What do? You want to touch it, don't you? And this highlights a truth. Our natures are so sinful that when we learn what we're supposed to do, we naturally want to do the opposite. That's what Paul's talking about in Romans chapter 7. And that's why when God revealed his law to the people, when people understood what God's standards were, the power of sin within us, it just made us want to do those things. The law shines a spotlight on sin, making us want to do it more. And because of our nature inherited from Adam, we just can't help ourselves. And we certainly can't rescue ourselves, nor can we clear the wages of sin. We have nothing that God has not given to us, and everything we do falls short of his standards. Knowing our situation, God sent his son to be our saviour. And after living a perfect life where he never did anything wrong, he went to that dreadful cross as our substitute to clear the debt owed to God for sin. His resurrection vindicated him, proving his innocence and ensured that we know that we have been saved. As Romans 4:25 reminds us, he was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. Then Christ ascended into heaven and was given the seat of authority at the Father's right hand. And right now he is in charge of all things. The kingdom of God is there spiritually. The question is, will people turn to him to be forgiven and willingly submit to his rule today? Or will they wait for his return and be forced to bow the knee? This is the doctrinal truth which is behind Paul's sermon to the Greeks in the city of Athens. In Acts verse 17, he writes, "In the past, God overlooked such ignorance," and that was people going into idolatry, "but now he commands all people everywhere to repent." You notice that? It's a command to repent, not a request, a command. Jesus is commanding people to repent. And he goes on, "For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead." And that's Acts 17, verses 30 and 31. Right now, we find ourselves living in a period of grace when God is holding off that final day of judgment so that people can hear the gospel, repent of their sins, and turn in faith to Christ. Right now, the kingdom of God is present spiritually. All those who believe in Christ as their Lord and Savior are a part of it. One day, the Father is going to send his Son back to earth and usher in the new age, which will be for believers a time of wonderful peace and joy which lasts forever. This will mark the end of the rebellion against his rule and power. Christ will be victorious in all things. Believers will receive a resurrection body that is suited to their new home with God, while everything that is evil will be done away with, including people who reject the rule of Christ. They will go to that lost eternity, that terrible place called hell, where they will be held accountable for their deeds. Naturally, this takes us back to that very important question. If Christ returned today, where would you go? How would you feel? Would you be filled with joy and excitement as you see your Lord and Saviour for the first time? Will you be excited about entering into the kingdom of God in its fullness, experiencing the direct presence of the Lord, enjoying the strength and purity of a resurrection body, knowing that from this point forward, things will just keep on getting better and better? Or would you be filled with fear as you see the one who will be your judge, knowing that you have heard the truth but rejected it, and now you have to pay the consequences? There is no way back, and from that point forward, things will only get worse. Are we people who share in Christ's victory, or are we people who are part of the problem? For believers, sharing Christ's victory is quite a surprise, but in 1 Corinthians 15:57, Paul clearly teaches this. Jesus has done all the work, suffered the terrible cost, but then believers share in the victory. And this is wonderful, extravagant, almost unimaginable grace. I suppose this is all linked to the doctrine that the believer is in Christ, which is the common New Testament description for a Christian. What has happened to Christ will happen to us. Christ was raised, we shall be raised. Christ has the victory, we share in it. Of course, all of the glory goes to him. And in one sense, our very presence in the kingdom of God brings glory to his name and proclaims his victory, because we are sinners who have been saved by grace and made saints in the kingdom of God. Every step that we take there will be an example of the Lord's love, his grace, and his mercy, which will bring glory to his name. The angels will look on us with wonder as they see people who have received such wonderful, extravagant love from God. It's no wonder that Paul lets out one of those outbursts of praise that he's known for at this point. Thanks be to God. We have so much to be thankful and grateful for, far more than we realize. We just need to make sure that we remember it all. The Corinthians were questioning the resurrection. No doubt they had their own misunderstandings, which Paul has now cleared up. But just think about what other people would have thought at that time and in that place. When Paul shared about the resurrection of the dead in Athens, most of them laughed at him. In Corinth, the church would have been mocked. And for us today, how often do we find ourselves being ridiculed and belittled and ignored? It's very easy for us, under this sort of pressure, to let these things slip from our minds and just go with the flow. But, just like the Corinthians, we need to stand firm on the gospel which we responded to. And we have to persevere. We have to keep on going, even if it is tough today, because we know what tomorrow will bring when Christ returns. Remember that the Lord Jesus Christ, he will walk with us through the storm. And as we go through the storm of this life, where we have the kingdom of God present spiritually, but we're still in a sin-polluted world, there will be trouble, there will be difficulty. But we need to keep on working for the Lord, knowing that our work is not in vain. Remember, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 14, that if Christ had not been raised, our faith is futile. Here we have the contrast with that statement, because we know that our work will not be in vain because Christ has been risen, because the kingdom is coming. Christ has been raised, we will be raised. So the things that we do today for him are things which are with lasting value. And we need to remember this, because so often we feel small and pointless and worthless. We need to remember that following Christ is really worth it. And we need to give ourselves fully, completely to serving the Lord. One day we will be changed in the blink of an eye, and we will discover then the true worth of our service, the hardship we endure as we fight against indwelling sin, as we seek to live a Christian lifestyle in the corrupt world, as we try and share the gospel. Rest assured, it is all worth it. We have this wonderful certainty for the future, and this certainty carries over to today. We just need to resist the pressure that is put on us from the world and focus upon the Lord Jesus Christ. So when we find ourselves facing that choice, living for the current age or for the age to come, we need to be living as people for the age to come. And this will make a huge difference to our Christian walk. It will affect how we use our time, what we spend our money on, what people and things that we invest in, what things you prioritize. How we use our time today really does matter, because we do not know how much longer we have got. We have to remember that one day, maybe one day soon, our Lord will return and we will all be changed in the blink of an eye. Amen. Let's pray together. Father God, we do just thank you for your incredible, extravagant grace, which promises us such wonderful things that we cannot even imagine. We thank you, Lord, for this promise that the Lord Jesus Christ will return. We thank you for the promise that death will be defeated, sin will be vanquished, that Christ will be victorious in all things, and every knee will bow before him, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. We thank you for these wonderful promises and for the mercy and grace that you have shown to us to give us the faith that we need to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our wrongdoings, for our sins. And Lord, we do just long for that day when you return. And we thank you for this period that we've got now where we are free to share the gospel. Help us, Heavenly Father, to think more about the age to come and live our lives accordingly today. Help us, Lord, to be people. Help us, Lord, to be people who really live for you and use every aspect of our lives for your glory. Help us to resist the pressure from unbelievers around us, people who may belittle and mock us. Help us to be people who look solely at you and keep on going, holding firmly to the truth that has been revealed in the gospel. Lord, we want to love you more. We want to serve you more. So we do just pray that you give us the help that we need through the work of your Holy Spirit to be the people that you want us to be today. Amen.